Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would remind us who you are and who you have called us to be. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us and that you would give us ears that might hear. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. The story goes that a country preacher once was visiting a local farmer who lived near his church, and he asked the old farmer, if you had $1,000, would you give $100 to the church? Sure would, said the farmer. If you had 20 cows, would you give 2 of them to the Lord? Yep, I would. If you had 10 pigs, would you give 1 of them to the Lord? The farmer replied, now wait just a second. You know I have 10 pigs. But that's the trouble, isn't it? If I don't have it, it's very easy for me to be generous with it. But if I do have it, it becomes a lot harder to part with. It's like the endowment effect, I believe it's called. If you own it, you value it more than if you don't own it and are trying to buy it. There's been several famous studies of this, Thaler, Kahneman, and others, that get at the heart of this. Basically, if I were to give you like a really nice kind of coffee mug or something, I give it to you, and then I ask, what would you sell it for? That number is going to be much higher than if I had that mug and asked, what price would you pay to buy the mug? Home buyers and home sellers have the same disconnect because one is selling their home, their history, and the other's just buying a house. But again, once it's yours, it's harder to part with. And therefore, it can be hard to become generous. It can be hard to live as a blessing. At best, I think you can preemptively decide on generosity before it's yours. Then there's a chance, but it's still difficult. Of course, this kind of generosity is also hard when we talk about giving of not just money, but time or effort or expertise or even just ourselves. How can we become more generous, more faithful with our blessings? How can we become better stewards of what God has entrusted into our care? And maybe most interestingly, most importantly, might that be the point? What is God trying to do in us through what he's given us? While we think about that, let me remind you where we are. Today we're continuing our series trying to understand what does it mean to be blessed and then what responsibilities come with those blessings. God has surely blessed us, but to what end? What should we do with those blessings? What are those blessings for? And how might God be working to change us and ultimately the world through those blessings? Of course, that's not how most of us think about blessings. Most of us are simply trying to make sure that we are blessed. Most of us are simply trying to make sure we have enough. Most of us are just trying to keep up or get by. But what if God has blessed us for a reason? Last week, we were reminded that all the blessings come from God. All blessings are under God, and all blessings seem to be for others. Today we'll see this a bit more explicitly in the life of Abraham. And it's his story that we'll reflect on for the rest of this series as we continue trying to learn about how we should see and even think about blessings. And so if you would, I would invite and encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 11, verse 27. This leads up to and then into the story of Abraham. Genesis 11, 27. Let's read. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscach. Now, Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Amen. This is one of those passages where you can feel a change in the story. Something pivots here, or it gets altered here. There's kind of a before and after moment in this passage. Up to this point, the first 11 chapters of the Bible have had a certain tone and perspective, a little bit more grand and cosmic, a little bit more poetic and archetypal, a little bit more zoomed out. And then God calls Abraham. God calls Abraham out of the land he's been in, into a land he will show him, and God calls Abraham to become something new. God is going to make Abraham into a family and ultimately a people. God is going to give him a name and status and security and significance, and then God is going to try and change the world through Abraham. And God does it all through blessings. Now, before we can really see this, we need to notice the turning point that happens here in this passage, because the contrast in this context is important. Earlier on in chapter 11, before we started reading, was the story of Babel, the Tower of Babel. The people come together, setting to work, striving to make a great tower in order to make a name for themselves through their own effort and work. In chapter 12, we find God using God's effort to bless Abraham, God making Abraham's name great, God beginning to make Abraham something new and better and more. Even just looking at where Abraham ends up in the end of chapter 11 before God intervenes is helpful. Abraham and Sarah are childless, and they have set out for Canaan but then stop short in Haran. God hasn't seemed to speak for 10 generations. So at this point in the story, as chapter 11 ends, there's not much hope that this story is going much of anywhere. And it's not going to get any better if Abraham just tries a little harder. There's no amount of force or will or effort or skill that's going to redeem this story at this point. And then we turn to chapter 12, and God enters back into the story. And through blessings, everything changed. Chapter 11 is about striving to become a people. Chapter 12 is God forming a people. Chapter 11 is about trying to make a name for ourselves. Chapter 12 is God giving us a name. Chapter 11 is about setting out for this place that I intend and yet not quite making it. Chapter 12 is God faithfully bringing us somewhere new. Chapter 11 is filled with silence. Chapter 12 is filled with God's voice. Chapter 11 ends with barrenness. And chapter 12 begins with blessing. Because again, God is doing something new in our passage today. And it all seems to hinge on blessings. So let's take a deeper look at this. What's God doing and how might we live into this strategy better? That's kind of what we're talking about. But therefore, I want us to look at how these blessings come from God and go to Abraham. And then we'll look at how these blessings are to go from Abraham to the world. And then maybe we can figure out what this has to do with us. But we need to start by recognizing again that these blessings are all flowing from God to Abraham. Because this seems to be a part of God's strategy. First, God will make Abraham into a nation and bless him. Then God will make Abraham's name great and make him into a blessing. Then those who bless Abraham will be blessed. Those who curse him will be cursed. And then finally, God says, all the peoples of earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham's got that going for him. But let's look at some of these, partly just to understand some of the different ways that God blesses. We begin with God making Abraham into a great nation. Now that sounds a bit strange to our modern ears. Most of us, I think, don't aspire to become a great nation one day, unless you have some delusions of grandeur or have some kind of megalomaniac kind of issues going on. But that's not normally an aspiration of like a bucket list thing of like, and then become a great nation and then go visit Europe. And then, I mean, like, that's not one of the ones that normally makes the list. And yet think deeply of what else that might mean. To be a great nation means you have been successful. It means you've gained some status. It means you've found some amount of security. It means life has become a little bit more stable. And then put yourself in Abraham's shoes, who hasn't really had a place to call home. I mean, he's not from Canaan. He's not really from Haran. I'm kind of from Ur, but I haven't been there for much. Put yourself in Abraham's shoes, who has been and will continue to be at the mercy of much larger forces and peoples and groups and nations all around him. He settles between these two huge cities, Bethel on one side and Ai on the other. Put yourself in Abraham's shoes, who hasn't had much hope of any kind of future for a long time. Nor has he had much direction or vision or purpose. And then God tells him, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Assuming Abraham believes what God is telling him, that would have given a great amount of assurance and peace to a man who had very little hope. What if God was telling you that you would be secure and safe and stable in a world that sometimes feels frightening or uncertain or unstable? But that's not all, because God also will make Abraham's name great, which again, sounds a bit strange in our modern ears. Most of us don't aspire to have our name become great, unless you have some narcissistic tendencies. But having a great name isn't the same as the fame that we normally think about when we hear that these days. Instead, this is talking about reputation. It's about significance. It's about gravitas. You could almost say this is more about someone's soul, which, interestingly, is almost the opposite of what we think about when we think about fame these days. Today, fame just feels fleeting and flashy, maybe a bit shallow, all about just being seen. Whereas a great name in the Bible is about depth and integrity and reliability? Can I trust you? Is your word how it will be? Of course, to truly have a great name, then I guess there's sort of two parts. First, others have to recognize that you are that trustworthy person. They have to look upon you with favor. But then secondly, you actually have to live a life worthy of that trust. And God seems to be saying that he's going to take care of the former and is going to help with the latter. And in that, God invites Abraham to trust. And it's because of that trust, then, that Abraham is going to be able to do the right thing, even when it's hard. To do the generous thing, even when it hurts. To do the forgiving thing, even when he'd rather hit back. Do the kind thing, even when he'd rather hate. And yet, all the while, God will be helping Abraham along the way. But wait, there's more. Because God is even going to help Abraham mediate just all the interactions he's going to have. As it will turn out, some people are going to like Abraham. They're going to like him, and they're going to bless him. And unsurprisingly, there's going to be some other people, and they don't like Abraham, and they're going to curse him. But God has Abraham covered. Because those who bless him will in turn be blessed. And they'll quickly realize the benefit of that blessing. Conversely, for those that wish evil upon Abraham, God's just going to turn that right back upon them. Like the age-old wisdom used to say, I'm rubber, you're glue, whatever you say bounces off me and sticks to you. Same kind of thing. Those who curse you, I will curse. But even at this point, we can see that these blessings are now starting to ripple outward. Because God's intent seems to be that God will bless Abraham and then God will turn Abraham into a blessing until all the earth is blessed through him. Which brings us to the second part of this sermon. Because these blessings aren't just for Abraham, they're supposed to flow through Abraham. And so here's my question, you're Abraham, what do you do with all of this? You have this encounter with God. You have this promise from God that he's going to make your name great and bless you and make you into a great nation, that he's going to bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you, that the whole world will be blessed through you. You hear all that from God, then what? What do you do with that? I mean, presumably God showed up in the middle of the night or maybe it was 10 o'clock on a Tuesday morning. I don't know when God showed up. It doesn't tell us. But God shows up. Abraham has this crazy encounter. Then God goes away or stops talking. I don't know how that part works either. It doesn't tell us. And now you're Abraham. What do? Do you just go about the rest of your day? If it's in the middle of the night, do you wake Sarah up and tell her? Or is Sarah one of those people you don't wake up in the middle of the night, even if God does come and encounter you? Do you celebrate? I mean, are you living any differently? Are you celebrating this of like, God's going to bless me? What does your next day look like? What does your next hour look like? How do you think about, okay, God's going to bless me and make me a great nation and do all these awesome things? Do you live different? Do you believe it? Because if all of that's true, then you're actually going to have to do something. You're actually going to have to be different. You're actually going to have to change a little bit. So for Abraham, he was told that God was going to do all these things for him, that God was going to bless him, and then that he, Abraham, was going to bless others. Notice he doesn't have to. He could just keep living life the way he was before. But of course, that would produce a radically different outcome than what was intended, not just for him and his family, but for everyone else as well. Notice, if Abraham doesn't do his part of this, the whole world is a little less blessed. And yet, if God is serious about this, If Abraham takes God seriously, then this should have profound ramifications for Abraham, Abraham's family, Abraham's friends, Abraham's co-workers, Abraham's neighbors, Abraham's community, not to mention everyone else who comes in contact with Abraham, not to mention the whole rest of the world. And we're not there yet, but of course, Abraham does believe. Abraham does go. Abraham does start to live this out. Abraham is blessed, and Abraham starts to become a blessing. And God's story gets lived out. What if the same is true of us? What if our blessings and the reality that God continues to bless us, what if that's not just for us, but what if that also should be directly flowing out of us to the people all around us? It creates all sorts of different interesting questions. Is that how you see things? Are we even able to recognize the blessings in our lives? Especially when times are a little tough. Are you even able to see how, okay, this part's not good, but God is blessing me here, 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 and here. Maybe the question is more helpful. What are the blessings that God currently is pouring into your lives? What do those blessings look like today? And then how are we currently pouring those blessings into who? Are your coworkers, your acquaintances, your neighbors being blessed because you have been blessed? Are their lives radically different because your life is different? Because I think that's the model here. It's a scary model. God's plan, this whole strategy is I'm just going to keep blessing you so that you can pour those blessings into others. And that sounds great when you think about it in the abstract for other people. My hope is God blesses you all so much that you start to bless me. That's okay. But when it gets into, if God's blessing me and then I have to start blessing other people, well, that gets a little, that's harder. That's work. And remember here, the blessings take all sorts of different shapes. They come in all sorts of different sizes and forms. And therefore, sometimes you need a little bit of creativity, even discernment to recognize, wait a second, I'm being blessed in this way. How can I pour those blessings into someone else? It also may be helpful to take a moment to think specifically, to be explicit about this, about the who and the how of blessings. Because sometimes I think we get really, when we hear a passage like this, we get really, really general about how we're blessing people, and I'm not sure we always are. I think we kind of are hoping that everyone's going to be blessed simply by coming in contact with me. By virtue of being near me, you are now blessed, and I don't know that that's what we're talking about. Sometimes we can have specific people in mind, normally family, kids or grandkids or something, but not actually be very explicit about how we're actually blessing them. Again, we kind of get back into that, they're blessed because they're by virtue of being in contact with me. Or we can be so specific and narrow that we forget that it's our job to bless those outside of our inner circles. But maybe sometimes it's helpful to actually think through it. What are the blessings I'm receiving? What are the blessings I have received? And then how am I being intentional about blessing those around me? Are those blessings rippling outward? Or do I just kind of keep them? The model, the strategy, if you will, seems to be that blessings are to flow outward in concentric circles. But I think it's helpful to be intentional. But before we're done, notice also how that then starts to change us. I mean, if you knew that your mission was to use God's blessings to bless others, that's who you are, what you do, notice how that would then change your view of everything, of the world. Even our direction and attention, I think, would change. Because I think it would cause us to focus and be oriented more upward toward where those blessings come from, and then outward toward how we might affect the world around us. More than that, I think we need to recognize how much more blessed we are than Abraham. As New Testament people, we have been given so much more. God spoke to Abraham, but God is with us. We celebrated it a couple days ago with Christmas. God sent his son to live and die and be raised for us. God sent his Holy Spirit to dwell within us. But if we've been blessed like that, how much more then should we be a blessing to others? And ultimately the world. Let's pray. Lord God, you have blessed us abundantly. And then in Jesus Christ, you blessed us even more. But sometimes we don't see those blessings. Sometimes we don't recognize the ways that you are blessing us. And sometimes we like to hold on to those blessings a little too tightly. Lord, grant us eyes that see better, that see the needs around us, that see the places where our blessings, ultimately your blessings, could change the story. And then help us become that kind of people, the kind of people who are blessed to then be blessings. Lord, we pray this in the strong name of Jesus the Christ, who was blessed and then who blessed the world. Make us more like him. We pray these things in his strong name. Amen.